Because the last 2 weeks we had a lot of classes about Hanukkah, different explanations and topics about the holiday, why we do the holiday, what's all the little things in it. But I promised already a couple of classes and weeks that we're going to talk about one of the mystical explanations about the miracle of Hanukkah, which, if you're going to ask any three-year-old why we're celebrating Hanukkah, they'll tell you because the pitcher of oil lasted for 8 days. Which, in fact, there was many other miracles. There was one miracle that preceded that we won the war. Rabim mul me'atim, that's what we say when we pray. There were many of the Greek, and we were just a few. Chashmonaim were just a few guys, and they won. So that in itself is a huge, huge miracle. Then the fact that they even found the pitcher of oil, that already is a miracle. And then, of course, there were many, many different miracles, but we attribute the miracle of Hanukkah to the pitcher of the oil. Which, just to make the history correct, when people say Kad Shemin, they're imagining a pitcher from silver or from copper, which the Midrash says it was from clay, cheres. So that's one very important thing to know, because a lot of people, when you tell them the picture, they associate it with something from metal. And the picture was from clay. And when we want to kind of understand what was really the miracle, so the story says that after the war, they went into Beit HaMikdash. Of course, it was all trashed. They didn't destroy the Beit HaMikdash. They just contaminated the oils. Because we spoke about it in one of the classes about the whole concept of Greece. Greece in Israel, in English, sounds like a place you go and vacate. I mean, when I was a kid, we used to go to Greece. Greece was a place to go on vacation, Athens and whatever, all these islands, and it was because it was very cheap. So you say Greece, you associate yourself with this beautiful beach on an island. But really, when we're talking about Greece, it's talking about Yavan. And Yavan was the empire at the time. We have a class that we talked about what is Yavan, why Yavan. And you should go and definitely look at it online. It's called The War with Greece. And where I explained, you know, the Yud, the Vav, and the Nun. Yavan is written Yud, Vav, Nun. And each letter has a certain explanation. How we got to that letter, because how Yavan is basically representing the Shalosh Klipot Meot, the three impure Klipot, and how they manifest into the world, because we know Yavan had three counties. And go look at the video. It's a very interesting video where I explain the concept, because we're reading the physical part. We're imagining thousands of soldiers with iron armor, and with, you know, like we're imagining like a movie from 1,000 years ago, when we're imagining these armies coming and attacking, and which actually happened. It was a real big empire. But the war was a spiritual war. So in that video, we're talking about how each klipa of Yavan is corresponding to one part of our neshama, ruach, and nefesh. How it's affecting our soul, and we know that each madriga, each level represents a letter in the alphabet. That's how we got to the Yud, Vav, and the Nun, Yavan, where we explained that the Nun Sofit, the last Nun, if you're looking at how you write the letters, they're always in a line. And there's always a few letters that they go above or below the line. So Lamed, for example, always goes above the line. And Chaf Sofit, Nun Sofit, Pei Sofit, Kuf, they all go under the line. The stick goes under the line, which has a mystical reason for that. So we're explaining about the Nun Sofit, because there's a Nun that goes on the line, and then the last Nun goes beneath the line, which basically pulls down everything with it under the line, which it's considered going into the domain of Klipot, of the impurity. And this is what's called Mitachat la'asarat tfachim, beneath 10 tfachim. This is where the Shekhinah, we explained it in one of the last classes, where the Shekhinah does not go down mitachat asarat tfachim, The Shekhinah always comes down to the world. Asarat Fachim is about this height. Tefach is 8 centimeters. Asarat Fachim is 80 centimeters, which is about this height. And that's why we learned also according to Halakha that the Chanukiah has to be above 3 Tfachim and below 10 Tfachim. This is where we the most perfect place to put the menorah. I mean, you can put the menorah on the floor. It has to be about 3 Tfachim. Why? Because because all the way down, this is already in the Reshut HaKlipot, the domain of the Klipa. We know we have 3 Klipot, 3 Shalosh Klipot at Meot, so we can put the menorah all the way down. Rather, it has to be above 3 Tfachim. And the best way is to have it between the 3 Tfachim to 10 Tfachim. And the reason we explained about that, because the Shekhinah, this we did in one of the last classes, does not go down below 10 Tfachim. It never went there. And I quoted the Lubavitcher Rebbe that every time that he spoke about the revelation of Mashiach, he said that it should be mitachat asarat Tfachim, that it should be in the world, it should penetrate into the world. So the Nun Sofit of Yavan, it took everything, the neshamot, the souls, into the klipa. So I don't want to repeat the class about the concept of the empire of Yavan, of Greece. It's not Greece, rather Yavan. But Yavan came with certain mystical powers. What it did, it basically was a spiritual war. It manifested into a physical war. But mainly it was a spiritual war, exactly how we read now when we pray. We say, Lehashkicham Toratecha. They came to make us removed from the Torah. They said, you can study Torah, but don't connect it to God. And then they started coming with decrees. Don't do circumcision, don't go to the mikveh, don't practice family purity. Anything that didn't have much of a explanation, because the Greeks were all about intellect and they wanted to explain everything. So the war was a spiritual war. And up until today, the klipa that remained from Yavan is this spiritual war that attacks us to cool us down and to get us away from the Torah. This is what's called Malchut Yavan. Any power that comes to remove me away from the Torah. And this is the concept of entertainment. And we spoke about that too, that Greece, what they brought to the world, they brought the culture of sports. And sports is all about entertainment. And we explained how sports has a klipa in it. And Yavan, the empire of Greek, they had three counties. The first county was called Sparta. And that's where I don't want to go too much into that topic because it's off our topic, but just a little explanation. At that time, the klipa, the Yetzer Hara that was controlling the world, was the klipa of idol worship. And the sages at that time, Anshei Knesset HaGdola, they wanted to annul this decree. They did not want to have any more idol worship. So they made a decree that two of our teavot, the pool, would be cancelled. And one of them was idol worship, and the other one was forbidden relations. These were the two major sins that we constantly were battling with. From the chet of Adam HaRishon, Adam HaRishon did three sins: idol worship, bloodshed, and forbidden relations. That's where it all originated from. And when people ask, what do you mean? He just ate a piece of fruit. So the Zohar explains that he failed in these three sins: idol worship because he listened to the serpent and not to God; forbidden relations because after he sinned, he dumped Chava, basically in our terminology, he divorced her; and the Zohar explains that he went and mate with everything else, so he failed in forbidden relations; and bloodshed, that he brought death to the world by his sin. And then we had to have three tzaddikim to come and correct it, which was Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. We spoke about that. Avram corrected idol worship by advertising the name of God in the world. Yitzchak corrected the bloodshed by becoming a sacrifice. And Yaakov, who was what's considered mitashlem, mitatoshlema, he was 100% perfect in marital relation. The first time that the first drop that ever came out of him was when he was 84 years old, when he was with Leah. Reshit Oni, The first drop came out, that was already with when he got married, so he corrected the forbidden relation. I mentioned something about Yosef HaTzadik, and Bezrat Hashem, maybe next week we'll do a shiur about that, that Yosef came to correct whatever was remaining. If you remember that after Adam HaRishon and Chava were thrown out of Gan Eden, right away it says, Vayalbishem kutnot or, that Hashem dressed them with kutnot. Kutonet is like a robe, but it's talking about a leather robe. Of course, it's talking about it with the letter Ein, or, but we know it's talking about that he dressed them with bodies. We're not going to get into that because I want to do a class about that. But Yosef HaTzadik came to correct one thing that the three fathers were not able to correct. That's why Yaakov gave him a kutonet, which is a robe of pasim, with the stripes. We'll explain about what's the concept of stripes, because the klipa went all the way down. That's why Chava, her name was Chaya, Em Kol Chai. And when she sinned, she took the neshamos of all Neshmot Israel, and it was pulled down into the klipa. And they went through all the sefirot. So the kutnot pasim is what's called in the Kabbalistic terminology Vav Kavim, the six lines corresponding to the six midot. And Yosef HaTzadik had to come and correct it. That's why he had to go to jail and be slaved and all that story. But I don't want to sidetrack too much. So these three sins were already from the time of Adam HaRishon, of Adam. These are the sins that we always battled, which is idol worship, forbidden relations, and bloodshed. These are the three sins where the first Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. Shpichut Davim, Avodah Zarah, and Gilui Arayot. And up until today, this is the major three sins, and these are the three sins that we're allowed to even give our life over, and Yareg Vebal Yavor. So, at the time of Hanukkah, which historically it was in the middle of the second Bait Sheni, the second temple, so which is about 700 years after the beginning of the first temple, just that you have a historical idea, it was around 200 years after the story of Purim. To be exact, it's 221 years after the story of Purim, which means that it's in the middle of the second temple. The second temple was 420 years. And the Greek Empire came, of course, to fight us. Now, at that time, the Anshei Knesset HaGdola, the sages, they had a lot of power, so they decided that they're annulling the sin of idol worship, the teava, the desire for idol worship, and for forbidden relations. For forbidden relations, they saw after 3 days that there wasn't any chickens, there wasn't any eggs. The chickens were not laying eggs. And then they figured out that they knew that a chicken, in order for it to lay an egg, it needs to get fertilized by the rooster's sound. I don't know how you say it in English, but in Hebrew there's a word when the rooster makes it sound. Cocks?
It crows.
It crows, that's it? Yeah, so when the rooster does the sound, that's how the female chicken gets pregnant, and that's how she lays an egg. They don't have to mate. And in the Gemara, in Masechet Beitza, it's talking about that. But anyways, they saw that there was no eggs for 3 days, and they figured out that it affected also the animals. And we have to have a Yetzer Hara for relations, for marital relations. If not, everybody would be tzaddikim. Nobody would want to get close to the other gender. So, and then there's Chas V'Shalom not going to be procreation. So they reversed that. But they canceled the sin of idol worship. So because of that, something, a Yetzer Hara, had to be replaced. And then Yetzer Hara was brought down with the Empire of Yavan. And Yavan brought these three klipot. So I explained it in the previous class that there were three counties in Yavan. Yavan is Greece. The first one was Sparta. That was the first klipa that they idolized their bodies. And that's where sports was invented. Because if you're looking at history, the Olympics was invented by Greece. All the major sports came from Greece. If you're looking at all their statues, they're all muscular, they're all posed, and they're all were idolizing their bodies. The next county was Macedonia. This is where the power of ruling came down to the world. Alexander Mogdon came from Macedonia. This is what brought down to this world the klipa of controlling. And then, of course, Athens was the intellect. But I don't want to repeat too much the other class. Is just to understand, maybe if you can hold the questions to the end, to understand the concept that Yavan was a spiritual war. So, back to where we started off, when the Greek came into Beit HaMikdash, they did not destroy Beit HaMikdash. They just touched all the oils. They knew that if they touch the oil, then they're making it impure, and therefore we can't light the menorah. So they did not care to break down Beit HaMikdash or to kill us or to slave us. They wanted to make us impure. They wanted our oil to be impure. And this is up until today the manifestation of the empire of Yavan. Is the Yetzer Hara says, learn Torah, do mitzvot, but making it impure, putting impurity in it, and making it that the mitzvot are not pure. So when the Hashmonaim, the Maccabim, they went into Beit HaMikdash and they saw all the pitchers, they're all open. So we said that the miracle was that they found the pitcher. So that's why the miracle was attributed to this pitcher of oil. First of all, the Midrash explains that the pitcher of oil was hidden between like cracks of the stone. And of course they took the picture, you know, the story that it had the stamp of Kohen Gadol. And up until today we attribute most of the miracle to that picture. So we want to know a little bit about what is this picture and what's the miracle behind it. Because, okay, we understand that the miracle was that they lasted for 8 days. Which we spoke about it the other day, what was really the miracle? Was it 8 days? Was it 7 days? Because a lot of people, a lot of mefarshim, a lot of commentary says the miracle is 7 days, not 8 days. Because the oil was there, so therefore you can't count the first day as a miracle. Because if it would light anyways. So really it was 7 days of a miracle and not 8 days of a miracle. But we explained to that how different commentaries explained the 8 days. One commentary said that they poured the menorah, and every day when they came to pour it, more oil came out. One commentary said that they actually knew that it will take them 8 days to get more oil, because it will take them 4 days to go to get the olives and then 4 days to come back. So they took like 8 cups and they divided the oil, and it was enough for 8 cups, meaning for 8 days. And then of course there's another opinion that said that every day that they poured the oil, they burned it, and when they came back the next day it was still there. So there are different types of commentaries why, how they got to the 8 days and why they attributed the miracle for the 8 days. But the miracle was that they found the actual picture. The actual picture. So we want to talk about the mystical part of the picture, and what is this picture, and why is it so famous, and why is it so considered like a miracle. Now, just to understand a little bit, we mentioned now that from the sin of Adam HaRishon, the souls, Nishmot Israel, they were brought down into the Klipa. They were placed into the domain of impurity, Bereshut HaKlipa. The Rizal explains that there are stages to pull these souls out. And there's different stages. The first stage of pulling out the souls from the Klipa was done by Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Avinu was a tzaddik. And then we learn a few weeks ago how he had to leave Be'er Sheva and he had to go to Lavan. Now we attributed that to the fact that Esav wanted to kill him. And Rivka told him, run away, he's going to kill you. But really that's where the story starts, that Yaakov Avinu had to go and start taking out the souls of Israel out of the Klipa. So first of all, he came here to Tzfat, he went to Yeshiva up here in the hill, to Shemen Ever, and he studied for 14 years. He didn't go to sleep, and for 14 years he was studying Torah. Then he went to Haran. The Midrash explains that if you look at actually the text, it says that he left Be'er Sheva and in the same day he came to Haran. Now just that you understand, Haran is Iraq. That cannot be gone. He can't walk in a day. Yaakov Avinu said one of the holy names, Shemot Mefurashim, and whoop, had a kfitzat derech, and he came to Haran. Now the story says that Rivka told him, when you come to Haran, you go to the well, and you'll find your wife there. You'll see a beautiful woman, and that's your wife. So he went there, he looked around, he didn't see any beautiful woman. He says, okay, probably not the wrong day. And he came to Tzfat, and he got stuck here for 14 years. And after that, he went back to Haran, and that's when he found Rachel, and that's how the story continued. But the first action, the first madriga, the first stage to pull the souls out of the klipa, was by Yaakov Avinu when he went to Haran. And the first four souls that he pulled out were the souls of our mothers, of our matriarchs. And these are the shorish, the root of the neshama. So he had to pull out, first he had to pull out Leah, then he had to pull out Rachel, which we know that the reason why we have two mothers, because in the Kabbalistic terminology, Leah is considered what's called Ima Ila'a, corresponding to the Sphira of Bina, and Rachel is Ima Tata'a, the lower level, and she's corresponding to the Sphira of Malchut. These are the two roots of our souls that Yaakov had to pull them out, and with them he pulled out also Bilha and Zilpa. So first he had to pull out these neshamot. Then he pulled out the ten shvatim, which are the roots of our neshamot. All our neshamot, they come from these roots of the tribes. And then he left Haran. So this was the first time that Yaakov started pulling out the neshamot out of the klipa. Now, the Midrash is talking about that Yaakov Avinu was, in our terminology, a billionaire. And it says that Yaakov Avinu had 600,000 sheep. Now, 600,000 sheep, that's like a city and a half. Can you just imagine where you put 600,000 sheep? So that's like probably the entire northern part of Israel, you can put 600,000 sheep. That's how rich he was. So the Midrash comes up with a number, 600,000, which it sounds like a very familiar number, because we know that the souls of Israel, Nishmot Israel, are 600,000 nitzutzot, sparks of the souls. Now, we're going to sidetrack to a little story about these 600,000 sheep, just to understand something very, very special, that there was a very special tzaddik about 300 years ago. He was one of the Talmidim of the Magid from Mezrich, and he's called the Ismach Moshe. He is the founder of the Satmar Hasidut. We know that at the time, the Baal Shem Tov and the Magid had a few students. The Magid from Mezrich, his main student was the Alter Rebbe, the Baal HaTanya, Rabbi Shneur Zalman. But at that period, there was other students, Levi Yitzchak from Berdichev, Rabbi Zusher from Anipoli, the Rebbe from Karlin, and all sorts of different other students. One of the students was the Ismach Moshe, who then, later on, became the founder of the movement of Satmar. And he was known to be a very big tzaddik. And he has a book called the Ismach Moshe. He was such a tzaddik that he knew on his own reincarnations. He mentions in his book that he knew all his previous lives. And there's a story that he's talking about that he says that he was at the time of the machloket, of the argument between Korach and Moshe. He was there. And they asked him, so you, if you were there, which side did you take? So he said, I was kind of, neutral. I didn't take any side. And they were like, what? You could not take Moshe's side? So he says, you can't even imagine what a Yetzer Hara at that time was not to take Korach's side. There was such a Yetzer Hara to go to Korach. So it was like, I was able to somehow overpower my Yetzer Hara, and I was Nimna. I was not here and not here. That's what he says about himself. And then he's mentioning that he remembers his previous reincarnation, and he says that he was one of Yaakov's sheep. He remembers that he was a reincarnation of one of Yaakov's sheep. Now, which sheep exactly? We know that when Yaakov Avinu, the story, when he went to Haran, he fell asleep, and then there's the famous dream, And when he wakes up in the morning, he realizes that this is Shaar HaShamayim, the gates of heaven. And what does he say? He says, "Kol Mashe, everything that you're going to give me, I'm going to give you Maaser." Right? That's what Yaakov Avinu said. So how did Yaakov Avinu give Maaser? He had thousands and hundreds of thousands of sheep. So they made two fenced areas. And all the sheep that he had was in one area. And they had like a little corridor. And they would pull up a gate, and the sheep would start going in. But only one sheep could go at a time. So they would stand up there and started counting. 1, 2, 3, 4. And they get to 8, 9. And the 10th one, that's the Maaser. So they used to hit it on the back. And they used to hit it with a little bit of paint. And that's how they knew that the sheep that had a little bit of paint on the back, that's the Maaser. So they were able to take it away and give it over. So this Machmoshe says, "I remember that Yaakov hit me on my back." And that just goes to show you that the soul, the sheep, the Maaser of Yaakov, ended up being a Rebbe in our generations. What it means to be the Maaser of Yaakov Avinu's sheep. That it ended up becoming, just goes on to show you probably, the just these sheep, where they got reincarnated into what tzaddikim. So the Yismach Moshe says, "I remember that Yaakov Avinu hit me on my back." And he was the Maaser of Yaakov. So the Arizal brings it in the Shaar HaLikutim, in Sefer HaLikutim, that Yaakov Avinu was not able to bring out all the neshamot out. He brought out the mothers, he brought out the 12 Shvatim, and he brought most of Nishmot Israel. That's why when he came out, it says b'mikne kaved. Mikne is cattle. You have to understand, Yaakov did not come with 3 donkeys. He had hundreds of thousands of animals. Just imagine the scene that you're seeing. I mean, just look what he gave Esav as presents. Hundreds of animals. Just imagine, it took him a year and a half to move everything from Haran towards Eretz Israel. From when he left Haran till he came home, it was almost 2 years. Just imagine moving it all. So the Arizal explains that the 600,000 sheep that Yaakov Avinu brought out of Haran, these are the 600,000 souls of Nishmot Israel. But the Arizal explains in Sefer HaLikutim, that he was not able to bring all the neshamot out. And we know the story that when he crossed the river, he had to go through the river, it's called Ma'avar Yabok. Then the story says that he went back to a few pitchers of oil. Now, and the story goes that he went there and he met the angel of Esav, who started fighting with him. Now, of course, the big question, where does he have the chutzpah, so to say, to go back to get a few pitchers of oil, to put his life in danger, to put the entire camp in danger for a few pitchers of oil? So the story says that when Yaakov went to fight to get to the pitchers of oil, the Arizal says that this is the secret of the souls that were stuck in those pitchers of oil. The last remaining souls that Yaakov Avinu was not able to pull out of the klipah is what's called Sod Pach HaShemen, the secret of the pitcher of oil. And these are certain souls that were stuck so deep in the klipah that Yaakov Avinu was not able to bring them out in the first time. And these are the souls, you know, that there's a concept in Kabbalah that says Mama Lamala Nofel Mata Mata. And the example that if you take a brick, a wall of bricks, and you push the wall, so the bricks that are on the top of the wall will go flying far away, and the bricks that are on the bottom of the wall will only go a little bit close to the wall. So the same concept, that whatever souls that came from a very high level, when they fell down into the world, they fell all the way down to the depths of the klipah. These are the souls that got stuck so deep in the klipah that Yaakov Avinu in the first round was not able to bring them out. So when he went back to bring the pitchers of oil, it wasn't for the pitchers. It was for the souls that were, so to say, stuck in the depth of the klipah. Now, when he was fighting with the angel, which was the Sar of Esav, it says that they were fighting ad alot ha-shachar, till the dawn. Now, what does it mean, alot ha-shachar? Alot means to go up. More than that, it says that they were fighting, and they were, because of the fight, they were doing a lot of dust. They were fighting what's called avak raglehem. The Arizal explains that this fight, the dust, was all the neshamot, what's called ikva de meshicha, the lowest souls that were stuck in the avak raglehem, in the heel. This is what's called the akev of Yaakov, because Yaakov came down to the world, and right away when Yaakov came out, what does it say? That he was holding the akev of Esav. Ochez be'akev achiv. What is this? Why was he grabbing the akev of Esav? Because Esav took the yud from Yaakov. If you're looking in the Torah, in the text, Yaakov is written without a vav, right? Later on, when Mashiach is going to come, Yaakov is going to get back the vav. But also, the yud of Yaakov, Esav took it. This is the concept. When Yaakov came out, he was holding akev Esav. He was holding the yud. He was taking the yud of Yaakov. These are these neshamot. So Yaakov went back to fight to get these souls out. And Ari explains that the dust that they were doing with the legs was going all the way up to Kesakavot, to the chair of glory. That was the fight that Yaakov was not giving up. He went in to get these souls. So this was the next stage of pulling these neshamot out of the klipa. The first stage was Yaakov going down to Haran and bringing out the mothers, the matriarchs. Then the second stage, he brought the Shvatim, the tribes. The third stage, he brought all the souls, all the sheep. But the fourth stage, he went back to get these pitchers of oil. So we know that when Yaakov came out of Haran, he brought with him most of the souls. But based on the teachings of the Arizal, and this is brought down in Sefer HaLikutim, that there were still souls stuck in the klipa, that later on took generations and generations to take it out. And the souls that were stuck in the deepest klipa, these are the souls that Esav took from the Yud of Yaakov. And up until today, these are the souls that are still stuck in the klipa. And so to say, these are our souls. The souls of what's called Ikvad and the Meshicha, the heel of the souls. If you're looking at the structure of a human being, then the lowest part of the human being is the heel, is the leg. And we are the souls of the heel. And Bezad Hashem, very soon Mashiach is going to come. He's going to be able to completely take out these neshamot. That's when Yaakov is getting back his yud and he's getting back his vav. Because in the Torah, Yaakov is originally written without a vav. So Yaakov, when he went back to fight for the pitcher of oil, he was fighting to pull these souls out. Now, going back to our story, the miracle says that they found the pitcher of oil and then they lit up the menorah. Now comes a very big question, and it's asked by the Bnei Yisachar, and he says, which menorah did they light in the Beit HaMikdash? Because we light a Chanukiah, but which menorah do they light? So of course, they lit the menorah that was in Beit HaMikdash. Now, what is the term, what is the word that we use in the Nosach when we pray Shmona Esre and when we bench? It says, Ladlik Nerot Bechatzrot Kodshecha. In the garden, not the garden, but a Chatzer is more like the outer part of Kodshecha, of Kodesh HaKodeshim. Now, where was the menorah placed? The menorah was placed in Kodesh HaKodeshim. It wasn't placed outside in the Chatzer. If you're looking at the structure of Beit HaMikdash, there was Kodesh HaKodeshim. Inside Kodesh HaKodeshim, the Holy of Holy, was the Mizbeach. There was two Mizbechot. One of them was inside the Kodesh HaKodeshim. That's where the menorah was. And it wasn't allowed to be taken out. And there was, of course, the Chatzer. The Chatzer is like, I can't say garden or... the courtyard. So, in the courtyard was another Mizbeach, but the menorah was not allowed to be taken out. So how are we saying in the Nosach that they lit up candles bechatzrot kodshecha? That doesn't make sense. So the Bnei Yisachar is asking, which menorah did they light? Why are the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, they brought it out into our Nosach, into our prayer, that it says, Bechatzrot Kodshecha. Now, the Arizal explains that there are three madrigot, three levels of kedusha. One of them is called chatzer, one of them is called bayit, and one of them is called heichal. These are the three madrigot. Now heichal, this is corresponding to kodesh kodeshim, and this is what's called pnimiyut kedusha. And then bayit, which translates to house, then this is the intermediate. And then we have chatzer, which is the external, the chitzoniut. If you're looking at the structure of Bet HaMikdash is called Bait, Bet HaMikdash, Bet Kodesh HaKodeshim. But then we also have the Heichal is where they had the Holy of Holies. And then they had the chatzer, the courtyard. So these are the three madrigot of Kedusha in the Bet HaMikdash. Now, they lit up the candle, what is called Bechatzrot Kodshecha, because the Holy of Holies is called the Heichal, but the Chatzrot Kodshecha is in the outside. What is the Chatzrot Kodshecha? That the souls that fell into the Klipa, they fell what's called into the Chatzer. These are the souls that went out of the domain of holiness. So when they came to light the candles, they didn't need to light the Holy of Holies. They had to light the candles for the souls that came out of Kodesh HaKodeshim. That's why our sages, when they wrote the Nosach, they say Bechatzrot Kodeshecha, because they came, you have to understand that in the war, it was a spiritual war, the majority of the Jews, they left the religion. They were called the Mityavnim. They went off the derech, basically. They said, okay, we don't want to believe in Hashem anymore. Whether they were forced to do that, or whether they did that by themselves, but they went away from holiness. So these are the souls that went away from the chatzer, from the Holy of Holy. Now, the gate, so to say, the courtyard where the light was lit up, was to light up the chatzer, is to light up the domain where these souls are. Now we know that there are four different exiles. The exile of Romi, of Yavan, is explained in the Midrash as Choshech. We mentioned that in one of the classes, that the first verse in the Torah says, Bereshit bara Elokim et ha-shamayim ve-et ha-aretz. In the beginning, Hashem created the heaven and the earth. The next pasuk goes, Va'aretz et ha-tohu va-vohu ve-choshech al pnei tehom. These four exiles are described in Tohu, Vavohu, Choshech, and Tehom. And the last exile is called Choshech. Later on, the Pasuk continues, Veruch Elokim Erachefet al Pnei Amayim. When Rashi says, that's Ruchosh el Mashiach, this is the spirit of Mashiach. But the last Galut, the last exile, is called Choshech. That's the Galut, that's the exile that we are facing now. That's why this is considered Choshech Kaful v'Mechupal, like a triple layer darkness. That we don't see any godliness here. We all we see is the opposite of godliness. And it's almost impossible for each individual, as hard as they work, to reveal this godliness. We're stuck in this darkness. That's why we see that in our generation, the Yetzer Hara is so powerful, and it's so easy to be pulled away from Kedusha because of this darkness. And this is why the whole concept of Chanukah, since it was a spiritual war, then what we use for the holiday is spiritual. I mean, in Pesach, the miracle was in the nature, in Teva, so we eat matzot. And in Sukkot, it wasn't a miracle, but we build a sukkah. And even in Purim, that it was a miracle, but the miracle is through nature, so we make a suda. In Chanukah, we don't eat, we don't do anything. We don't have anything. All we do is light candles. Because the war was spiritual. So what we use to bring back this light is through a spiritual thing, is by lighting the light. So the action, what they did when they lit up the candles, was to light up these souls that were stuck in the depth of the klipa. That's why they named it as Chatzrot Kodshecha. Now, the Ari explains that by lighting the candles, what we do is we're actually me'orerim, we're enlightening the souls that fell all the way into the depths of the klipa. That unfortunately, also in our generation, many of the souls are stuck in this klipa. I mean, you can see with your own eyes where some of the souls go to. They go to idol worship. They go to the depths of hell in this world, to all corners of the world. That I can say on myself that I was one of them that went to the worst of the worst of the worst. And you see in our generation that the souls that are being pulled out, they are being pulled out from such depth of the klipa that this is considered like the choshech kaful mechupal, this unbelievable darkness. And up until today, we see these souls that are stuck in such depth of klipa. And the Ari explains that when we light the candles, this is what gives the power to pull these souls out of the klipa. Now, what is really the point of the pitcher of the oil? Then the miracle was that the oil was found in this pitcher that had a stamp of a Kohen Gadol. Now, who's the Kohen Gadol? Because we're talking about Yohanan, and we know about Yohanan, and we know about Matityahu. There's also a question, who was the Kohen Gadol, Matityahu or Yohanan? So, and we find the hint to that. How did we call the army that was fighting the war? They were called Maccabim. So Maccabim, they were named that because when they used to go out to war, they had on them uniforms that said the word Maccabi. They also had like these flags that said on it Maccabi. So one explanation of Maccabi is the acronym of Mi Kamocha Baalim Hashem, because Hashem fought the war. It says that, you know, the Greek, they came to war with elephants. Can you imagine what it is to fight an elephant? So there are holy books that said that chariots of horses of fire came down to fight the war with the Maccabim. That's how they were able to fight the wars. But they went with the name of Hashem, so their slogan was Maccabi, which is Mi Kamocha Baalim Hashem. Now, there's also another explanation, because there was a big question, who is the Kohen Gadol, Matityahu or Yohanan? So the acronym of Maccabi also has in it Matityahu, who was the Ben of Yohanan Kohen. If you're looking at the acronym of the letters, some say that Maccabi is one of the Shemot Meforashim of the Kadosh Baruch Hu, and that's what they used to fight the war. Amazingly, I mentioned before how Yavan, the Tarbut Yavan, the culture of Yavan, brought this klipa into our world. And one of the things that they brought into the world is sports. And just to understand what's the klipa in sports, is that you can see sometimes in a certain season of the year, there'll be like a Super Bowl, or I don't know how they call it, and in one moment you have 50, 60 million people stuck to a screen looking at a bunch of men kicking a piece of leather. That can only be done in the power of klipa, to capture millions of people at the same time, and they're fanatic. And if chas v'shalom, the ball goes into the wrong direction, people will kill each other because their team didn't win. So this is one of the power of the klipa that Yavan brought into the world. But the Tarbut Yavan that came down, how it affected the Jews, is that you see that in Israel, for example, that the klipa of sport is also extremely powerful. And how do they call most of the teams? Maccabi. Maccabi Haifa, Maccabi Tel Aviv. This is a holy name. They're taking a holy name and they're penetrating it, putting it into such klipa that the manifestation of it comes to our generation, into the culture of sports, which is mamash klipa. I mean, sport is healthy. It's important to do sport, but when you go, you work out once a week to be healthy. But not when you're making it, when you're idolizing it, and when you're making it mamash, people idolize their athletes and their groups, and everything is the name. So amazingly, you see how they took this holy name and they put it into the klipa, into the sports. But the Hashmonaim, they won the war because they were using holy names. And one of them, it says, I mean, that's one opinion, that Maccabi was one of the holy names. But anyways, they went and they fought the war and they won the war. Now, there's a big question, because we know that the picture was stamped by Kohen Gadol. But which Kohen Gadol was it? So the story says that 700 years before that, there was a Kohen Gadol that his name was Benayahu ben Yehoyada. He was the Kohen Gadol at the time of Shlomo HaMelech. He saw Beruach HaKodesh, what's going to happen, and the seal of the Kohen Gadol was from Benayahu. And he hid that picture. Now that's 700 years before the whole story. I mean, the time when Shlomo HaMelech... Excuse me?
Where was he from?
Benayahu, ben Yehoyada. What do you mean, where was he from?
Yeah.
That's the one who's buried over here. He's the Kohen Gadol who hid the... He saw in Ruach HaKodesh what's going to happen. And he took the picture and he hid it because they found the picture between the stones. So... Excuse me? I don't know if he gave a hint. It doesn't say if he gave a hint, but it just says that the pitcher of oil that was stamped by Kohen Gadol was by Benayahu ben Yehoyada, which was 700 years before the story. Now the Shach, is one of the biggest commentaries on the Oral Torah, the Siftei Kohen. He explains that this pitcher of oil has a history, because first of all, we see that 700 years before the miracle was already hidden by Benayahu. But he explains that this pitcher of oil is going around in history. This pitcher of oil is the pitcher of oil that Shmuel HaNavi used to atone and anoint David HaMelech. When Shmuel came into Bethlehem, you know the whole story, that Shaul was the king. Shmuel was afraid to go to Bethlehem. That's betrayal of the king. I mean, Hashem tells him, go to Bethlehem and find David HaMelech and make him king. Anoint him. So he says, I can be killed. There's a king. This is Merida B'Malchut. That's going against the Malchut. So Hashem told him, don't worry. You go and you take a sheep with you and offer a sacrifice. And when everybody's busy eating the sacrifice, you go to Bethlehem and you pull out David HaMelech. So this is the picture that Shmuel anointed David HaMelech. Now the Shach, the Siftei Kohen, he says this picture was also going in history. This picture was given by Moshe Rabbeinu. This is the picture that Moshe Rabbeinu used the oil to anoint the Mishkan. They anointed all the Kelim, everything. This picture has a big history. Now where did Moshe Rabbeinu get it? Moshe Rabbeinu got it from Yaakov. Yaakov, when he went to fight for this pitcher, this is the pitcher. This is the pitcher that Yaakov Avinu went to fight. Now, where did Yaakov Avinu get it? Go back 3 weeks ago when we read in Parashat Vayetze, Yaakov Avinu leaves Be'er Sheva. He goes to Haran. He sleeps on the way and he puts rocks around his head. The miracle was that all the rocks became one. When he wakes up in the morning, what does he do? He pours oil on the rocks. In the middle of the night, out of nowhere, out of Shamayim, comes a pitcher of oil. That Yaakov Avinu takes this pitcher, pours the oil on the stones, and he makes a mizbeach. He makes an altar. This is the pitcher. The pitcher that the Chashmonaim, the Maccabim, they found in Beit HaMikdash. This is the famous picture with the history that Yaakov Avinu got it from Shamayim. He anointed the stones. After the dream, he anointed the stones with this oil. Later on, when he went to Haran, he carried this pitcher. This is not a simple pitcher. And the oil that is in it is not stam oil. He took the pitcher with him to Haran. Later on, when he went out of Haran, he went back to fight to get this pitcher. So, and later on, of course, it went in generation by generation. Moshe Rabbeinu was holding this pitcher. Later on, it went through generations to Shmuel HaNavi. Then it went down to the Kohen Gadol Bnei Ben Yehoyada, who hid it in Beit HaMikdash. That later on, when they built the second Beit HaMikdash and the miracle of Hanukkah, that's the famous picture. So the miracle is not only because the oil lasted 8 days. First of all, this is a very special oil. Very, very soon, we're going to see Mashiach using this oil again. Because Elech HaMashiach is going to have to be anointed again. And not only that, all the kelim, everything, they're going to have to use this oil again. So this pitcher is waiting somewhere in Yerushalayim for us. We don't know exactly where. There's different opinions where it's buried, maybe in Kodesh HaKodeshim, under the Kotel, we don't know where. But this is the secret behind the miracle of the pitcher. That this pitcher was miraculously going from generation to generation. for many different stations and many different times, and this is the source of this miracle of the pitcher.
Yeshua.